Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today we are back with Bruce Miller, Christ Fellowship Senior Pastor. We are going to be wrapping up our series on Romans 8. We've been calling it Hope in Between, and boy, don't we need hope in today's world. And the verses that Bruce is going to preach on this weekend and we're going to discuss today are full of hope. I hope this podcast encourages you. It sure encouraged me.
30 minutes.
Okay, then. Delightful.
All right. All right, everybody. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We are happy that you are here. We are concluding our Romans 8 series, which seems awfully fast.
I hate to be at the end. I love Romans 8.
I know. And you've only gotten to preach one of them.
I know. I'm like, what? Well, who designed this plan? What's wrong with me?
Pretty sure it was you.
Well, there was this mission trip to Cuba I needed to take in February to train pastors. But I love the end of Romans 8, though, is the exclamation mark.
Yes. You got the, you, I noticed you saved the best one.
I
for
saved
yourself.
The best for me. It's all so selfish.
Yeah, no, but it's been great. Like, Ray, I mean, I kicked us off. Rafe has done an incredible job sort of, you know, explaining that middle section. And really, your passage at the end here, it ties all these amazing themes together.
It does.
In this big, like, crescendo.
I think of it like the crescendo of a symphony. If Romans 8 is this amazing symphony in the New Testament and a high point, then the crescendo is these last verses.
Yeah, it's like that big swell at the end of a movie where,
the
music rises and the sun comes out.
That's right.
And that's exactly what you want. So let's tie it all together, though. What are the big themes that you see in Romans 8 that are going to culminate in this passage?
He actually, right at the beginning of this, this is, by the way, it's verses 31 to 39. I'll tell you what that is almost right at the beginning, he comes back to verse 1.
Yeah, he does.
Because he says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I just love that.
Yes.
That's like the thesis of the last paragraph.
Yeah.
And then he says, he who didn't spare his own son, but gave how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And it started in your opening sermon.
Yes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
So we began with no condemnation and we come right back to no condemnation. The fact that we have been justified, made righteous, declared innocent of all charges against us is so freeing from sin and guilt.
Well, and it's this idea of being made right in every sense of the word.
That's right.
So it's this idea of this renewed creation mandate almost, this renewed idea of that we can image God. I talk about this a lot in the Engage God Daily, but we were created to image God. We lost some of that in the fall, but the Spirit has now given us this opportunity again and give us this new, renewed calling because we are now filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
And so we have this incredible opportunity starting now. I used to think Romans 8 was all about the future. Like it's all like things I need to look forward to when I die. But I really, having studied it again, see there's a lot there for now.
And how much we need that message that no one can bring a charge against you, that who is he who condemns? And I think about the condemners out there.
Yeah.
And in a lot of ways, we're our own condemner.
Yeah.
Most of us live with self-condemnation. We think about how bad we are, how terrible we are. We're not good enough. And then there's the devil, who one of his names is the accuser.
Yeah, that's the Satan.
Yeah.
That's not really a proper name. It's more of a title.
actually, the word Satan means the accuser.
Yeah.
And so he accuses us. And then we have plenty of people around us to let us know how bad we are.
Mm-hmm. And we have our own sin.
Yes. And so ourselves, others, and Satan accuse us. And God is saying there is no condemnation.
Yeah.
No one can bring a charge against you.
Yeah, and again, he's working out the glorious implications of what Christ's death and atonement did for us. And this is part of it. It's like because he gave, like we started out with in verses 1 through 4, the sin offering on our behalf, then therefore the debt has been paid.
And he comes right back to it here when he says, he who didn't spare his own son.
Yeah, exactly.
Gave him up for us all. And you think, if someone would, God, but if someone would give their only son for you, give their life for you, what more would God give us? And when he says, wouldn't he along with us graciously give us all things?
Yeah.
Of course, someone could misconstrue that. Does that mean we're going to get, you know?
Yeah, $1 million and a Mercedes. And...
Right. All the things, you know, whatever kind of car you want, Tesla, whatever it is your car is. And some of the best commentators, thinkers on this, think he's thinking back to the rest of the chapter.
Yes.
That he's
all these things.
He's now going back to all the things that we have read and learned and heard in your sermon and Rafe's.
Our adoption.
Everything that's ours. Mm-hmm. He's saying, remember all these things that I've given you in Christ, like adoption.
Yeah. I love how, and N.T. Wright points this out, how we basically have a little gospel presentation in
that's
these verses.
Right.
Because we have Christ's life and sacrifice, right? Or we have, you know, the incarnation.
Yeah, he gave us Christ. Christ came.
And then the death of Christ. And then we have the sacrifice of Christ who died, raised to life, the resurrection, and is now at the right hand of God. So we have the ascension.
That's right.
So we have like this gorgeous little compact... Paul was so good.
It's so beautiful.
Fitting so much into such tight language.
You have incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. I had to do that.
Thank you. Well, I said all those words, just not...
Just run them together. And...
I didn't do it to Bruce's satisfaction. But yes, I think that's glorious. And it's and all of that and what it means for us. So, and we talked about last week that Christ interceding for us.
And here it comes back again.
That
he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So who can condemn us when our advocate with the Lord, with the Father is Jesus Christ himself?
Yes. And then, of course, the end, you get this glorious sort of like nothing can separate us from
love
of Christ. And so you think about the context of Romans and what the people in these house churches were enduring. And, you know, the Roman Empire was a tough place to live in unless you were one of the tip-top elite.
That's right.
I mean, there was no social safety net. You know, if you got hurt, lost a job, got a disease, there was no one, if your family couldn't care for you, life expectancy, I think I read, was like 44.
Yeah.
I think about half of all children died before the age of 10. So in this world, people really, and that's not even counting things like, you know, we didn't really like the Christians.
Right. That's not even counting persecution.
And then we haven't even gotten to Nero's real big persecution that comes later after Romans was written. But things are percolating already. And so you have all this pressure and these people are like, I thought you said Jesus was going to be the Messiah and the King. And you know, why am I still enduring these hardships? And so Paul is just giving them big assurances. And I think those all translate to the things we deal with now. That hasn't changed. We all deal with disease and injury and death and
crime.
And sometimes people don't like us because we're Christians. Sometimes the way we choose to live is unpopular. So Paul is giving us the same level of assurance that he gave the original.
I love this word he has. He says in verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors.
Yeah.
And it's one word in Greek, the prefix before like the word conquer, which comes off the word for victory, Nike, N-I-K-E, is huper. And so if being somewhat silly, you could translate it that we are hyper conquerors. But really super conquerors is not a bad translation.
Mm-hmm.
If you used one word and... It comes off of thinking out of the Roman world of someone who does conquer, a king, a general, a soldier. And for these people, under all the things you just said, for Paul now to say, you are a super conqueror, is like, I am? I mean,
yes.
I don't feel like I'm that way in my ordinary life.
Yes. Yes. We are super conquerors because the love of Christ is assured.
That's right. So the chapter opens with no condemnation and ends with no separation.
Yeah.
And it's just beautiful. But it's not that it's Pollyanna-ish or
right.
that God's, that it's like, yeah, if you're a Christian and you have a happy life and everything works
you'll
out
great. You'll never have any problems.
And some people are confused because he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there's this list, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then the next quotation from the altar, it's from the Psalms, is a bit surprising. He doesn't say we're super conquerors. He says, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
Yeah, why is that included?
That doesn't sound happy.
Yeah, but why do you think he included that particular Old Testament passage?
Yeah, I think he's out of this context in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 45 that he's quoting here, that yes, we go through hard times. And he's looking at Christ who suffered for us.
Yes.
And in his suffering, there was a victory. And so we share in the sufferings of Christ. And yet there is victory. Yeah. And so it's assuring us and the Romans at that time that all this stuff you're going through, famine, nakedness, hardship, persecution, is not separating you from the love of Christ.
Right. Well, it's not. And I think that's where our mind goes a lot of times.
Oh, sure.
As soon as you start having a hard time in your life, I know my instinct is to go, oh, no, I'm being punished for some sin.
What did I do wrong?
What did I do wrong? God's mad at me.
God's mad. God's left me. And even is God even real?
Yeah.
Does he even care about me?
Yeah.
And this false expectation of a happy life full of comfort with no troubles has caused so much trouble.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because, you know, when I went through all this health crisis, right, and I lost the ability to move anything but my head, I experienced emotionally those feelings.
Sure.
Like, I was like, God, have you abandoned me? Where are you? And so, and it's not that my theology was bad. Obviously, my theology was really good. I had just finished seminary.
Well, you're in good company because there's this other person who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? From the cross. To his Father.
So I want to acknowledge that it's emotionally, you will feel that way.
That's right.
And what my experience was, I just was like, Lord, I have maybe the faith of a mustard seed at this moment. So I'm going to need you to hold on to me because I don't think I'm going to be able to hold on to you.
I'm so maybe strangely comforted by that, by one Christ on the cross, but also in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And the text says he was deeply troubled and sweated drops of blood.
Yeah.
I think, well, didn't you have faith, Jesus?
Yes.
Didn't you know?
Were you expecting a happy life?
Didn't you know that there's no separation and that there's victory?
Right.
It's like, yeah, he's facing the cross.
Yeah.
And so it's okay to experience difficult emotions, very difficult emotions, greatly troubled.
Yeah. Well, and that's
so is Jesus.
I feel like one of the commentators pointed this out, but that's where I think Paul gets Abba Father. I think he's thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane when that was Jesus's prayer.
That's
so
right.
In the previous section of Romans 8, where he says, you know, and the spirit groans with our spirit and we cry out, Abba, Father. I think he has, and then, you know, and then if we share in his suffering, we will share in his glory. I feel like that's all wrapped up in that sort of moment.
And it's not that we delight in the suffering,
no,
the
we're
trouble,
not masochists.
But we can delight in the midst of it.
Yeah.
Through it, we can have a level of joy. So you have Christ deeply troubled in the garden and sweating drops of blood. I've never been in that degree of agony. And then also the scripture says that he went to the cross for the joy set before him.
Yeah.
So there's this fascinating paradox of suffering and glory, of agony and joy mixed together in the anticipation of the victory. So in Romans 8, in this verses we're looking at, there are seven negative bad things in verse 34. And then there are 10 dimensions or words in verses 38 and 39 that he's saying, I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, you can imagine Paul sitting there and trying to make sure he covered every possible thing that people might think of. And he's like, I'm going to tick all the boxes. I'm going to make sure I don't leave any room for, you know, question.
And can you imagine hearing this?
Yeah.
In Rome from Paul.
From Phoebe.
And Phoebe is who read the letter. If you get to the end of Romans 16, Phoebe is a deaconess and she delivered the letter, read it. And I'm imagining how was her voice when she was reading this?
Yes.
You can't read this in a monotone.
Yeah, no, they performed these letters. That was the common thing in the ancient world.
And so I can just hear Phoebe saying, for like I'm
her voice rising.
Neither death. Yeah, just rising as she's reading it. And he is giving, it's like saying from A to Z in English, death to life, angels or demons, present or the future, nor any powers, probably looking at supernatural powers, neither height nor depth. It's like saying east and west.
Yeah.
As far as you can go, nor anything else in all creation. And what confidence that gives us today, no matter what we face, no matter what crazy things go on in the world, no matter who gets elected.
Right.
No matter what happens to the climate or what goes on in Gaza or Ukraine. And we could go on and on.
Yeah, all the things.
It's like nothing.
Whatever's happening with your kids, whatever's happening in your marriage, whatever's happening with your job.
The principal calls and your kid can't stay in school. I mean, it's just...
Yeah, or you know, you get a breast cancer diagnosis.
That's
Or, I mean, all the things that...
Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
And this is where you have to go when you're in those moments where you feel like the world is crumbling around you and you are having sort of a Garden of Gethsemane moment where you're like, Lord, I don't know where you are. I don't know. This is your will. Okay, but you're having those moments. And I think these kind of verses is like, this is why it's a good one to memorize.
It is.
Like, memorize these verses, because when you commit them to memory, they will come to you in the strangest moments.
That's right.
And they'll provide that comfort. And even if you're like, I don't feel this is true right now, but I'm going to trust that it is.
I mean, if you wanted a big challenge, it's to memorize all of Romans 8.
Yeah.
I couldn't quote it right now, but I did memorize it years ago. Mm-hmm. But like you say, then it comes back to me.
It does.
And verses of it do, and sections of it do. And it's somewhere, you know, in my mind transforming me. Mm-hmm. Or if that's like too big a challenge, you know, pick. If I was going to pick one verse in this section, if you're going to memorize one, I think I would do verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
And no matter what's coming against you, you feel like the whole world's against you. It's to recall that truth. Because if you think, wait, no matter what's arrayed against you, your boss, the company, the economy, your own body, your health, it's like, but if God's for you, nobody can stand against God.
Right.
He's the creator of everything.
Right. He is the most powerful being that's ever existed or ever will exist.
If God's for me, who can be against me? Yeah. Answer, nobody.
And he has guaranteed, you know, going back to Romans 8:28, that God will work all things together for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
That's right.
So we are united with Christ and guaranteed and to be conquerors.
That's right. To be conquerors. And to, you know, go back to that verse, verse 37, knowing all these things, and the things he's looking back to are these seven really difficult things he names. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. And I think I also, it's the word love that keeps coming back and back here.
Yeah.
And that God loves you. And we say that and it can sound kind of trivial.
Yeah.
But to really grasp that God loves you is amazing. Just is.
Yeah. And that nothing will separate you from that love.
Yeah.
No, there's no better reassurance in hard times.
And I'd say also in the fear of abandonment, so many of us have been left by a friend, by a parent, by a spouse.
Yeah.
And God will never leave you.
Yeah.
He'll never forsake you.
I think about that a lot because, you know, he uses adoption language, father language. And for some people, that was really comforting. But other people don't have a good example in their life of a loving father.
That's right.
And so for them, it's like you got to think it's a father in the best sense of the word. The way the role was designed by God to be someone who always has your back, who protects you, who loves you, who cares for you, who tries to put you on the right path and guide you. That's the way, that's the kind of father God is.
That's right.
So
and I love his last line that in Romans 8 that picks up a different, it's not father language, it's kingly language, it's Lord language. So he says, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, Christ is the pinnacle of the whole thing.
Yeah.
The Spirit is huge in Romans 8. It's really the chapter is in many ways the chapter of the Spirit, but also Christ. And his end, his final crescendo is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yeah, because Lord is a kingly.
That's right.
A term of rule, a term of reign, master. Christ
some commentators think he's actually countering Caesar here. Potentially, yeah. Certainly that's the background that Christ is Messiah, Jesus is Savior, and
Paul
Lord.
Was subversive and sometimes in his language of saying, hey, you think the emperor is the most, is God.
Right.
And that he's bringing the gospel, the good news, but really he's not.
And Rome's the big conqueror.
Rome's the big conqueror. And and Christ is actually Messiah.
That's right.
It's a Latinized version of the term Messiah. And so he is, you know, the one the Jewish people had been waiting for, the ultimate ruler, the ultimate king, the ultimate Lord.
And that's why we say at Christ Fellowship, we are all about Jesus.
Yeah.
He should be what our lives are about, what our church is about, our marriages, our families. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yeah.
Who is the Messiah, the Savior, the King.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. It's all good stuff. I can see why you saved this one for yourself. You're going to enjoy preaching this
one.
Pretty
excited for
Sunday. This is going to be a lot of fun. So, yeah. So, Bruce, on the way, though, before this podcast gets released, you're going to be going to Cuba and training pastors there. And so, what are you going to be doing?
Yeah, you know, certainly love prayer for that, or praise to God if you end up hearing this after that. But I've been asked to speak about sexuality because, unknown to me, Fidel Castro's daughter, I was told, has been instrumental in changing the law there, which was quite radical, even more radical than the United States in terms of where they came from to where she took it, to make same-sex marriage legal and to redefine the family. I'm not sure exactly what that means in Cuba.
Yeah.
But the pastors have said, we've had no training on this.
Yeah, they need some guidance.
And
yeah.
So Jaime Gonzalez, our Spanish pastor, and myself, and Daniel Ramirez, one of our pastors in Spanish congregation, well, the three of us are going, and Jaime will be training on preaching, and I'll be training on sexuality. We'll be preaching in churches as well, but there'll be pastors, seminary students, and church leaders in two different cities in Cuba.
That's great. Well, if you hear, they probably will hear this after you're back, but they can retroactively pray for you.
That's
God's,
right.
God's not bound by time.
There you go.
That's great. All right. Well, I'm excited for the Romans 8 series. Has been amazing. You know, I'm sad it's coming to an end, but what's coming next is 27th anniversary.
27th anniversary, Palm Sunday and Easter.
Yes.
So March is really going to be a great celebration of Christ. All month, I think, be preparing your soul for Easter.
Yes, for Easter. Yes, because we're in Lent now. Ash Wednesday was recently, and so yes, we're ready for Easter. All right, Bruce. Well, why don't you pray for our listeners and pray these truths over them?
God, thank you for Romans 8, and thank you for this stirring conclusion. Lord, I pray that you would pour into our souls the reality that if you are for us, no one's against us, and that we are super conquerors in Jesus Christ. No matter what difficulties, sufferings, trials we walk through, no one can condemn us, and no one can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.